Good evening. If you're visiting with us, we are really glad that you're here tonight, and we hope that you will see God glorified. That's certainly our intention. I'd like to talk tonight a little bit about a topic that I think is crucial. This time of the year, especially, this topic comes to my mind because I've sent a daughter away to a college that was a secular college. And there are many of us who have done that. Some of us are doing it right now or in the process of launching our young adults, our young men and women. And I'm sure that most of us, or all of us, have done our best to prepare them for the challenges that they'll face in some of these colleges that are very, very antagonistic towards Christianity. A friend of mine who's a member of the church, he's a neurobiologist, he has a PhD in that, Dr. Brad Harum, he and I developed a friendship over the years, and he's a creation scientist, and he's told me several touching stories, but they all fall along the same lines as this. A family, a man and a woman, they raise their child in the Lord's church. And they teach them as best they can. They're not perfect. The kid's not perfect. But this young man or this young lady grows up and learns the Bible. And learns, I don't like the word story. I like the word account. The account of the creation. The account of the flood. And many things in the Bible that we all know. And this young man or this young woman grows in the Lord and puts on Christ and baptism. And at first appearance, the young man looks like he is on his way to becoming an elder of the Lord's church. Or a young woman who's great in the teaching and nurturing. But all too often, these children go away to a college and they are not grounded in their faith. They're not grounded in the truth of creation. And like me, they sit in a classroom. I sat in my first antagonistic classroom long before I was a Christian at Pitt State University in Pittsburgh, Kansas. And this professor, in an auditorium as large as this, mocked Christians and mocked creation. And our young people will encounter this if they go to a state university. And sometimes even denominational universities are full of this stuff. And then when they come back from the winter break, they've kind of lost some of that zeal for God. And by the next winter break, as Dr. Harab told me, many of them reject their faith. And if we think that this can't happen to us or our children or our grandchildren, we are wrong. And I want to focus tonight on how we can look at these two worldviews. And we have to either accept one and reject the other. We can't have both. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. That'll be the text for this evening. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, this is all New King James. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's a lot of darkness today. If you just turn on the news, and I don't care if it's Fox News, I go on their website for news, and it's full of evolutionist teaching. So tonight, I want to look at the two basic worldviews. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 27, for the sake of time, which I'm usually a major violator of, I'm going to paraphrase this, but you're welcome to read it. It's all in there. We read about how God created the heavens and the earth, literally speaking them into existence. That is mocked. How God created the light, speaking light. As a side note, they'll use the light years distance that Earth is from some of the planets to say there's no way that the Earth could be 6 to 8 or 10,000 years old. But if it was spoken into existence in an instant, He created the firmament, the water, the dry land, all life forms. But He didn't say that the life resulted from a paramecium. It said that He created individual kinds and they reproduced after their own kind. 10 times in Genesis 1 it says that. 10 times. So that knuckleheads like me would get it. He created the day and the night, and later on, the seasons. And He accomplished this in 6 literal 24-hour days. And I stress that for a reason. The Hebrew word is yom. Evolution. Now I had... There's this arrogant teaching of evolutionists that we, as Christians, cannot come to a consensus on the truth of God's Word. Now I don't subscribe to that as far as the Lord's Church, but if you look at the umbrella of Christianity, that is a true statement. Because the Catholic Church and their leader 5-6 years ago proclaimed that evolution is a scientific fact. And he's not the only one to do that. But here's what I was taught. There's some variations of this. That 18 to 22 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe came together. And it concentrated into one tiny spot. My textbook in 6th grade, I can't believe I remember this, said it was could have been as tiny as a dot on the page. And it heated up, and it started to spin, and it exploded. And it formed all the planetary systems and so forth we see today. Approximately 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth formed and it cooled down and developed a hard rocky crust. I'm not saying I believe this. This is what they teach. 3.85 billion years ago, they say that the first life forms appeared. There is no consensus on what that life was. They go from blue algae to paramecium, but they claim it was a simple life form. Now, those of you who have viewed amoebas and things like that under a microscope, does it look simple to you? A paramecium is more complex than the space shuttle. It is not simple. But I digress, and I do that a lot. And they claim that all living organisms today came from one life form, that we all have a common ancestor. And through genetic mutations and natural selection, survival of the fittest, and time, a paramecium became us. Now, Darwin correctly identified one scientific phenomenon. And I've read his book 3 times. The Origin of Species. And he pointed out, truly, that there are variations within certain kinds of animals. That is a scientific fact. That's microevolution. But what these folks will tell you is macroevolution. That is not true. That all life evolved from a simple life form. That is not true. It cannot be replicated, duplicated. It is not scientific. It's not testable. The only stage of the scientific method is hypothesis. After that, it's all speculation on their part. But this is what Mr. Darwin came up with. He went to South America to the Galapagos Islands and he observed lots of finches with different shaped beaks. And he concluded that this occurred over that they were eventually going to turn, like you've heard the acronym FARM, fish, amphibian, reptile, mammal. Well, that's what they theorized over time. But these things, these birds, have one thing in common. To use their word, the phylum is birds. To use the genus, they're finches. But they're not rhinoceros. They're not watermelon. They're not human. They're not dinosaur. They're just different kinds of finches. I mentioned time several times. Why is time such a big deal? To us, who believe, hopefully believe, in a literal six-day creation like the Bible teaches, or evolution. Why is time such a big deal? For us, we look at the genealogies of the Bible. And I'm always speaking to time. I'm not speaking to, more importantly, God's Word, which I'll get to that shortly. But if you track the Bible history through the genealogies provided, you can account for maybe 6 to some people say up to 10,000 years that the earth has been, since it's been created by God. That's why it's important to us. It's even more important to the evolutionists, because they teach uniformitarianism. And my daughter, when she was 11 or 12, she asked me a question. She said, "Dad, why aren't monkeys and other things still evolving? We don't see it, and we don't." It's a good question. But that's why they need time. Time is kind of like a blanket to cover up the problems with their theory. This uniformitarianism theory basically says that no process has ever been involved in the production and maintaining of the earth that isn't going on right now. In other words, the past, or the present, is the key to the past. The way things work today is the way they always have. So time is their supernatural entity. That's what they need to make evolution happen. I want to talk briefly about theistic evolution, because a lot of denominations, or those who fall under the umbrella of Christianity, try to mix a little bit of evolution and a little bit of creation and try to make them work together, because they, Christians, have bought into the lie that evolution is a scientific fact. So they try to mix a little here and a little there, and the theory is not biblical. It's certainly not scientific, and it's rejected by evolutionists and creationists alike. But it's not even necessary. So here are the two major theories that I want to talk about tonight. We have God in the beginning, God created. Evolution in the beginning, dirt, matter. It either created itself, or they'll say it was always there. Well, that's not scientific. We say God created everything. Creation teaches, the Bible teaches, that we are all a special creation made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. Man, we're just another animal. And I'm not going to indict the entire public school system, because I know a lot of public school teachers who are not only members of the Lord's Church, they are very intelligent, and they are able to articulate well the creation theory. But there are some in the public schools who teach this stuff as fact. And what do we teach our children? Hopefully to respect authority, and they hear this stuff and they buy into it, or they reject it. So it is important. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So what happens if you're a young lady or a young man and you encounter an evolutionist in your university, and they start mocking you, or more likely some of your peers will mock you, say, "You believe in the Bible?" And by the way, that doesn't just happen at school. It happens to me a lot at work. People who are scoffers and mockers of God, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We're going to encounter all kinds of mocking. Like I say, all you got to do is turn on the television. And anyone who professes any kind of fundamentalist belief in a six-day creation is mocked. And most of them don't even stand up for it. They apologize for it. And is that the way we want to be? That's not what God has called us to be. And we have to choose who we're going to serve. We're either going to give in to peer pressure and cave like cowards, and either not stand up for the truth of the Bible and teach our children the best we can, or we're just going to join it. But I ask you tonight, you look at the universe, you look out tonight when the sun goes down, and consider that if the earth orbit changed just a few feet closer or further away from the sun, life could not exist on this planet. Now, is that chaos? Or is that order? Is that happenstance? Or is that the finger of God? I believe it's the finger of God. And I'm going to provide this a topical lesson. I'm going to give three reasons. And there's many more, a lot more, that a Christian, a true believer in the Word of God, cannot support any form of naturalistic evolution. One, supporting this theory denies that God is the creator of all. If you subscribe to the fairy tale that all life originated from a simple life form billions of years ago and evolved over time and through natural selection and genetic mutations, which, by the way, mutations are either neutral, harmful, or deadly. They do not add to the genetic load. They hurt it. Sorry. Genesis doesn't describe a big bang at all, or a slow gradual process, or any of the sort. It doesn't say we evolved from. It says we reproduced after our own kind. And it denies that mankind is a special creation, that we have souls, and that we have a loving God who sent His Son to die for us because of our sinful behavior. Supporting or believing this theory denies the words of Jesus. In Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus said, and this was when they were trying to trap Him with, the Pharisees were trying to trap Him again, He said that man was created in the beginning. So Jesus is saying that the beginning is Genesis. Also, if you look in John 1, verses 1 through 5, and Genesis 1, 26, we see the power of the Godhead at work in the creation. You cannot reconcile this stuff with evolution. It denies the validity of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16 through 17, Paul writes to Timothy telling him that all Scripture is inspired of God. Not just some of it, but all of it, which includes Genesis, Exodus, all the way up to Revelation. And we can't pick and choose because we have to accept it all or reject it. I'm speaking of the canonized versions. So all Satan needs to do is what he did in Genesis 3. Create doubt in our young people's hearts and minds. And did God really say that? That's all it takes. And that's why I don't use creation story. I know this is OCD, but I don't use it. I don't use those words. I use creation account. And the account of the Great Flood, because I believe that they are historical events. They are not stories. They are not fairy tales. But Satan wants us to doubt. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the account of David and Goliath. And this is a account that we're all familiar with. But it's not a physical battle per se. It's really bigger than that. It's a spiritual battle. And that's where we're at today. And this big Philistine every day is coming down and he is cursing God and the armies of God. And nobody stands up to him. Is that where we're going to be as students? We all should be students. Every single one of us. I don't care how old we are. As teachers, we should be students. Because if we think we have it, we've arrived, that's when we fall. So let's take on a student attitude and continually learn and grow like Jesus did in Luke chapter 2. And not sit in front of the TV and mind numb ourselves to death. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath already came and mocked God, and nobody will stand up against this person. Nobody. And David comes down, and one of his brothers, his oldest brother, gets on him about being prideful. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And that's the question I want to ask tonight. Whether you're passionate about this topic or not, I heard some people say, "Well, this isn't a science class." No, it's not. But many people's faith is lost in a science class. What about our children? Is that not a cause? We have the truth on our side, but if we don't know the truth, how can we proclaim it? If we're sitting in front of a television or an Xbox or in a mall, I'll pick on myself, a model train room all the time, and we leave no room for God's Word, we're going to fail. Hitler said, and actually he didn't really say this, he took credit for it. One of his generals said it. If you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and often enough, the people will believe it. Do we not see that in the secular world with evolution? Oh, it's a fact. Evolution's a fact. John Dunphy is a student of John Dewey, who was the founder of the public school system and the humanist movement. I know this font is small. It looks like a Star Wars screen, but I'm going to read it. And I hope it puts a chill up your spine like it did mine. This is written in the Humanist magazine. "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who corruptly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values. And whatever subject they teach, regardless of the education level, preschool, daycare, or large state university, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism, resplendent in its promise of a world in which the never-realized Christian idea of love thy neighbor will be finally achieved." Whoa. We can't reconcile that. You can't negotiate with that. You have to defeat it. And we can't defeat it with our intelligence. Not that we're dumb. We can only defeat it with the wisdom of the Word of God. We are at war. They are at war with us. And they don't want to compromise. They want to convert. And I don't want to be a downer, but that's the way it is. So I want to end with some three, and there's so many, I could preach on this for a week or two. But there's a lot of falsehoods of evolution. And for just, I'll make an exception, I'm not going to open the Word of God for just a few minutes. Because they don't want to hear about the Word of God. You can't convince them with the Word of God. So let's convince them, or try to, with science. When they say, and do it in a respectful way, that there's a Big Bang, ask them a few questions as inquisitive students. Where did all this matter come from, Professor? If they answer, some of them are actually answering this question honestly, we don't know. Somebody asked us questions that are in the Bible that cannot be biblically answered. The best answer is, you know what, I don't know. I'll try to find an answer, but I don't think that the Bible speaks to that. So it's okay to say I don't know, if you're honest. Where do the laws governing gravity, energy, physics, momentum, thermodynamics, and all that come from? Were they created? They appear to be created. So the next logical question, who's the creator? How do the chemicals evolve to form water? How did that happen? What caused all the matter to condense and heat up and explode? How did all this happen? See, there are laws. And God is the designer and the creator of these laws. There's a physics law called the conservation of angular momentum. And for our purposes, in a planetary sense, I want to speak to it only. When it's simply stated, when a spinning object explodes and is spinning, all the pieces that fly off of the exploding object spin in the same direction. Now, I looked at the scientific equations and I thought about putting them up, but since I don't understand them, I understand that, like, if you spin a top, it'll spin, wobble, and correct itself. That's angular momentum. So I asked Mr. Whoops, or Mrs. Evolutionist, okay, you believe in all naturalistic things, and you don't believe in any supernatural intervention, right? Right. Conservation of angular momentum. Okay, I understand it, cool. Why aren't all the planets spinning in the same direction? They're not. There are many planets that are not only rotating or the opposite direction, they're also spinning opposite. That defies natural law. So Sherlock Holmes says, if you eliminate the impossible or the probable, the impossible, no matter how impossible, it must be the truth or something like that.
Supernatural.
This, the fact that different planets orbit in different directions defies natural law, according to the Big Bang Theory. If you use the Big Bang Theory as your template, they don't like that. I asked a college professor that question, and they didn't like it. Couldn't answer it. This lie that the Earth is billions of years old. I don't want to run out of time here, but they need this time thing worse than we do to make their magic come true. But it doesn't. And they use dating methods as scientific. They are not scientific because they make assumptions about the rate of decay
of whatever radioactive isotope
they're measuring the depletion rate of. They assume a uniformitarianism. The present is the key to the past. That everything is the same. They don't account for natural disasters. They don't account for the fact that there is more oxygen on the Earth when the dinosaurs were here, along with man, than today. 30% back then, 20% today, which may account for the older ages. Or maybe God just did it. These dating methods are not accurate. Dinosaur footprints
have been found in the same strata layer as humans. They believe that the layers are the way to date it. But what's interesting is they use index fossils to date the layers, and they use the layers to date the fossils, which is circular reasoning. It's not scientific. On this side, I was going to say my right or military left, or I don't know. This side is the dinosaur, Glen Rose, Texas. A creek bed washed out, the Biloxi River. And the ones going this way are T-Rex prints. The ones going that way are human prints on the same layer of strata. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I don't play one on television, but one could deduce scientifically that these animals walked together, which means they lived together. That picture's awful, but it's a hammer. It's a galvanized hammer, which makes it a lot newer. And it was found in a Jurassic dated layer of stone, sandstone to be exact. Okay, they say that man didn't come along for 10 to maybe 33, some of them say 30 or so million years later after the dinosaurs died off. How do they explain that? Here's their Bible. Sir Charles Lyell invented it. He was right before Darwin. This is their Bible. But they can't explain why their lowest level, I don't know if this thing works, the lowest level here is the oldest, and up top is the younger stuff. How can they explain clamshells, fossilized clamshells found on the top of most major mountains, including Mount Everest? And the older stuff, is back below it. The only place that the geologic timetable exists is in the public school textbooks. Lack of fossil evidence. There is a professor at Oxford. He has, and I should have put his quote up here, he has the largest fossil collection in the world. And he wrote to one of his colleagues admitting the lack of transitionary fossils. Fossils that go from, birds to dinosaurs to whatever. He admitted that there are no transitionary fossils. And you look at accounts of like Mount St. Helens and things like that, they tear the earth up. And when Mount St. Helens erupted, it created canyons in days, hours. And guess what? The sediment that was washing away from the lake below it layered out through hydrologic sorting, just like they say the Grand Canyon did. And they call each one of those layers eons of time. It happened in 2 hours to as much as 2 days. They don't have the evidence. This is Mr. Darwin. He said the number of intermediate varieties, he's talking about fossils, transition fossils, which have formerly existed on Earth must be truly enormous. Why then is not every geological formation, he's talking about Lyell's geologic column, formation in every stratum full of such intermediate links? Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain, and this, perhaps, is the most obvious and gravest objection which can be urged against my theory. Well, a broken clock is right twice a day, and he didn't miss it by far. It is wrong. His theory is flawed. But the Bible is the most obvious problem with these people and what they believe. Here's another one. Evolution, and this guy was mocking his own theory, which was kind of interesting. Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. This theory has helped nothing in the progress of science. It is useless. Another problem they have is the second law of thermodynamics, which simply stated all matter, no matter all organic matter tends towards disorder or destruction. In other words, over time, everything decays. It degrades. It doesn't improve. That is a scientific law. That's not found in the Bible, which I'm not knocking the Bible, but they don't believe in the Bible. But that's their own natural laws. And they contradict themselves. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 4. I wish I had more time. I know you probably don't, but I wish I did. To talk about this stuff, because it is important. It's important because of the Word of God and the deception that this evolution theory causes. And some of our vision, our goals that the elders have put forth to us have been to reach out and become a more evangelistic people, what the Bible has called us to be. And we may encounter people who are sincerely seeking the truth. And they've heard this stuff for years and they've bought into it. And they just think, oh, okay, it must be true. So we may need to engage them and do what I call pre-evangelize them, which is de-brainwash them. So they will at least look at the Word of God objectively and be willing to open the Word of God, and hopefully we can show them what the Bible says, that it is our authority. Because right now, people that are here don't accept, not here, but in the secular world, they don't accept it as authoritative. So how can we tell them that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? How can we do that if they don't believe it? Hebrews 4, starting in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Another element of time that is of grave concern to everyone, regardless of worldview, is a time measurement. And that measurement is not minutes or seconds or hours, it's eternity. And there is one theory that will get you in eternal damnation if you believe in it and follow its teachings. Conversely, there is a teaching that if you follow it and submit yourself to the Word of God and do what it says, it leads to eternal life if you're obedient. If you're not sure what that means, please ask somebody here. Hopefully they'll have one of these name tags. And we won't tell you what we believe necessarily, but what the Word of God says. Because it's our authority. In the Gospel of John 12:48 is the standard. We will be judged by the Word of God. If you're here tonight and you need to render obedience to the Gospel of Jesus Christ, come forward now as we sing the selected song.